Well, all the books on human development, all counselors, and our own personal experience clearly testify to us that how absolutely necessary positive human relationships are for our healthy development in life. One article I read this week about how young children develop in an environment of human relationships said just that. A child needs loving relationships in all stages of life in order to develop into a fully healthy adult to reach their full potential. Another article I read talked about a study that was done on family suppers. When families eat together at night, it helps teens in that stage of life, teens, to feel more confident in who they are, to avoid things like substance abuse, and also to feel better connected to their family. Why? Because they spend time with their family talking with one another, and a lot can happen around the supper table. But there's the relationships there that are being built. The need for positive relationships in the family for healthy development does not change for us as we mature. It's not just for children, it's not just for teens, it's for all of us. As adults, we need positive, healthy relationships. Hopefully that happens in your family, but for many that does not. It's not true. But certainly we need those healthy relationships, and that's where the church can come in. God gave us the nuclear family, husband, wife, father, mother, children, extended relatives. He gave us these for our nurture, for our protection, for our development, and for our maturity. So we need family, and we need relationships. I wrote down in your bulletin there this simple phrase, that God created us for community. It's an innate need within human beings. We're not just talking about Christians now. We're talking about it's the human need for us to have relationships with one another. We are relational beings, as God himself is a relational being. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all interrelated and fully knowing one another in an intimate relationship. And so we, as people, especially as Christians, are created for relationships. Let me show you what I mean. If we just take a look at culture, okay, making no value judgments on what we're going to talk about here, but just looking at where we see evidence of community, you will see that it's an innate human need. We are, as humans, made for community, and we are longingly searching for community. First of all, if you remember back in the 90s and early 2000s, there was a television show called Friends. The title gives it away. People who were related or not related, but living in community with one another. I'm not evaluating the show, I'm just looking at Friends, okay? Also, there was Seinfeld. People from different backgrounds in New York, they connected in community with one another and were the best of friends, okay? This is all giving evidence for our basic human need of community. You think about our hangout spots in life right now. Places like Starbucks or Panera, Borders Books, Barnes & Noble. They have couches and sitting areas. Why? So that you can connect in community with people. Starbucks started out wanting to be the third place in a person's life. Home is number one, work is number two, and they want to be the third place where people go. And for some of you, that's true, right? You grab your double latte mixture milk whipped cream thingy-dingy, and you sit down, and you create community. You have community with people because you're sitting in the couches. You're just sitting and talking, okay? So we see that. We also see evidence of humans needing community in our music. And we're going to play a couple songs here for you, just snippets of the song, and I'll bet you know where this first one comes from. Let's just play it.
Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see. Our troubles are all.
Do you want want to be where everybody knows your name, right? In that sitcom, people walk in, Norm! Everybody knows his name, right? So this is giving evidence for us having that basic need of community. Now, for you country fans out there, I'm not gonna leave you out, okay? So I'm a country fan. Don't throw tomatoes. But here's a song by Rascal Flatts talking about I Miss Mayberry. Okay, listen to the chorus of this song.
I miss Mayberry, sitting on the porch drinking ice cold cherry coke, where everything is black and white. Picking on the sixth string, people pass by and you call them by their first name. Watching the clouds roll by, by, by.
Now, if you're not a country fan, please don't leave, okay? Don't leave, stay here. But sitting on the front porch and people pass by, I call them by their first name. There's this longing inside of us that we want life to slow down. We want those deep connections. I'm sitting on the front porch, I'm picking my sixth string, people walk by. We know one another's names. We want that community with one another. So you see this everywhere in our culture. Not just in television, not just our hangout spots, not just in music, but think about our social networking sites. They're called social networking sites on the internet. Facebook, Twitter, MySpace. Facebook has 200 million users. That's a lot. And then Twitter has 190 million profiles on there. And also MySpace has 33 million. Okay, and you talk about chat rooms and everything. There's connections on the internet, right? We're so well connected. We want to be connected with one another in these relationships. And that's what Facebook is all about, is being connected. That's the whole purpose behind it. And then there's technology, things like Skype. You can video call. So it's not just hearing someone's voice anymore. It's I can see their face. We are connecting in community with one another. We have that basic need for relationships. On our iPhones, you get the app. Facebook is on there already, on your iPhone, right? So all you got to do is touch it, and you're connected with other people. They sell cell phone plans for family plans, right? You can get other people, family and friends, on your plan so that you can cut a better deal and stay connected with them in that relationship. So it's everywhere around us. But we are very well connected these days through technology, through work, through neighborhood relationships. But here's the question. Do we have true community? And there's a difference there. Just because I'm connected with people, like I don't know how many friends I have on Facebook. It might be 500, but I don't have 500 close friends. I'm not connected with them. They're just sort of connected on my Facebook page, okay? But are we experiencing community with one another? And that's the most important part, okay? If you think about this right now, many people these days, as different from decades ago, where you would just sort of move down the road a little bit and build a house, I mean, that still goes on today, but how many of you, by show of hands, are transplants to the Findlay area? You don't have immediate family within a very close range, okay? How many of you are transplants to the Findlay area? Okay, that's a good number. I'm three hours away from my parents. Gina's 3.5 hours from hers. My sister's 3 hours from our parents. And so it's common today. People grow up and they move away and they're not close to family like we used to be. So this makes the need for the church and community even more important for our lives. So we need one another. And as Christians, as we talked about last week, we are adopted into the family of God. And we are therefore brothers and sisters in Christ. The terms brothers or sisters in Christ occurs 255 times in the New Testament. So the thought of us being family is a very clear theme in the New Testament. I want to give you an example of us being family. There's a scene from the movie Fireproof where Caleb has been intrigued by a man, his co-worker's faith. Michael is a Christian. And Caleb's intrigued by this, and through other circumstances in his life, Caleb has some news about his new faith to share with Michael, and let's watch what he says about being part of the same family.
Waffle time.
Hey, man. I'd like to talk to you about something.
What's that?
Well.
Hey, Cap.
I think B-Ship's trying to pull a joke on us, man. Salt and pepper shaker won't come apart.
Hey, Toss my beer.
Hey, thanks, man. Don't forget to mop the kitchen after breakfast.
Yes, sir.
You want to tell me something?
It's about your faith.
My faith?
Yeah.
What about it?
Well, I'm in.
You're in?
Yeah, I'm in.
Now, are you saying that you want to be in?
I'm saying I'm in.
You're really in?
I'm really in.
Because you can't be half in and say you're in. You got to be all in, brother.
I'm saying I'm all in.
Oh, Caleb, I can't believe it, man. You're my brother.
I'm your brother?
Yeah, man, you're my brother from another mother. But now we got the same father.
What?
I'll explain it to you later, man. This is awesome.
You're my brother from another mother, but we got the same father. That's what we all are. We're in the family of God. We're all brothers and sisters from another mother, but we got the same daddy, right? That's where we are. We're in the family of God, adopted. And so when I think about this theme in Scripture of us being brothers and sisters in Christ, when I think about us being adopted into the family of God, I thought about our church staff. You know, among the other pastors, I thought, I want us to have that closeness with one another. And I thought, a better way, maybe even a more unique way to have that closeness with one another is if we all looked alike, okay? So Pastor Rob and I have that down already. Right, let's go ahead and show that picture there. Earlier this week, I grew that. And so I thought, Pastor Rob looks so cool. The rest of us, I mean, we look okay, but Pastor Rob looks so cool. We need to have the other pastors look like Pastor Rob. And so here's what happened this week. If we're truly going to be brothers in Christ, I mean, we got to look like one another, right? Oh, I love it. That's so good. We're going to get more mileage out of this in the years to come. All right, take that off the screen so people can listen to the sermon now. So we are adopted into the family of God. We see we have this basic need for human relationships and Christian relationships. So here's where we're going with the rest of the sermon series in the next 8 weeks. The whole purpose of this sermon series about building biblical community with one another. We are family, okay? So this week we're going to talk about loving the family. Next week we're going to talk about unity in the family. And then we're going to talk about community in the family, how we share life together. And then on February 6th, we're having a guest speaker named Steve Lizio, who is has a lot of experience, and he's sort of the guru in adult discipleship. He's from down in Cincinnati. He's going to come up and talk to us about building community in our church, and specifically through community groups, which are happening now on Sunday mornings, and we're making that slow transition until March 6th when we launch full out with different community groups that we have. He's going to come and talk to us about that, and I know you'll be encouraged by his style and just who he is and his vision for discipleship in the body of Christ. Then we're going to talk about serving the family and then watching out for the family and forgiving the family, which is a big need for all of us. And then we'll wrap it up on March 6th with a message called We Are Family, and we're going to bring it all back together. So here's the deal today. If a family is going to connect well or in a healthy way, the key ingredient, and you all know this, is love. Okay, we have to have love for one another. We're going to talk about what that means. We're going to talk about who set the example for us to love one another. And we're going to talk about how we can do that specifically. And so I want to give you today three motivations as to why we should love one another. And these are not my thoughts. They're coming from John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, which are the words of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles with you today, please turn to John 13, 34 and 35. And we are going to talk through why we should be motivated to love one another. Here's the first motivation for we as Christians to love one another. First of all, love is the mark of Jesus' true family. I've capitalized the letters or the word the or the. It's the mark for emphasis. We see that in verses 34 and 35. If you were to ask anybody on the street here in Findlay, Ohio, say, what are Christians supposed to be most well known for? And I guarantee the most overwhelming answer would be they're supposed to love each other. They're supposed to love people. The world gets that. They know what Jesus stood for and stands for. He stands for love. Jesus says here in your Bibles, a new commandment I give to you. Now, this commandment to love one another is not new in the sense that it's never been given before. Back in Leviticus, in the law, chapter 19, verse 18 says, love your neighbor as yourself. So this is not a new commandment in the sense that it's brand new, never been spoken before. But this commandment is new in the sense that there's a new standard for how we love one another. And that standard is Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that during the second motivation. In Scripture, there are a group of commands or exhortations, we could say, that are called the one another's. Maybe you've heard someone reference the one another's in Scripture. There's over 30 individual one another's. If you counted them all, some of them are repeated. If you count them all, there's like over 45 or so commands. But the overwhelming command for doing something with one another, 18 times, is love one another. And so this is the mark of the Christian life. The Christian family is to love one another. And Jesus says, do it in the same way that I loved you. I left you that example. Part of loving one another is a mark of the new covenant. And I'm going to have to go into this at a different sermon, but let me just mention this briefly. As Christians, we are no longer under the old covenant, which is the law given to Israel. It's very clear from the Old Testament and the New Testament. We are under what's called the new covenant. And in the new covenant, we have direct access to God, no longer through the law, no longer through the temple, but through the greatest high priest, Jesus Christ. He's brought us through a new and living way into the presence of God, okay? So he is the mediator between God and man. So we have an intimate relationship with God. We have forgiveness of sin, amen to that, because I need that every single day, right? And then we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God just doesn't say, hey, you're in the family, go live out the rest of your life on your own, do your best. No, he gives us the Holy Spirit to change us, to modify our behaviors, to bring us into conformity to Christ so that we will honor him. He helps us. He's the helper, the advocate. He's right there beside us. But the mark of the new covenant, the mark of a new covenant community, such as Finley Evangelical Free Church, is love. How do people know that God dwells in our midst? How are we supposed to know whether another person is a believer or not? Love. Selfless love. So we have to be known by our love. Christians who don't love one another are disobedient to Christ, and we bring disgrace to his command and also to his name. So we have to love one another. It's the mark. Let's take a look at the second motivation, and that is Jesus' love for us is the standard for loving each other. So how am I supposed to know how I'm supposed to love my brother or sister in Christ? Well, we look to Jesus to see what we're supposed to do. If you look in your Bibles in verse 34, Jesus says, even as I have loved you, you also love one another. And so three or four times, let me just look through this here. Verse 34 says, I give you this new command, you love one another, even as I have loved you, you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, let me just say this. Sometimes when I prepare a sermon or a Bible lesson, it takes a while to figure out what in the world is going on here. What is the message in this particular passage? Some things are hard to understand, and we have to try and dig and research to figure it out. And so sometimes during the week, it takes me a long time to figure out what exactly is being said here so that I can then turn it over to you in a way that we can all understand it. Well, that didn't happen this week. The message is pretty simple. Three or four times he says, just love one another. So there's the main point of the sermon today, love each other. But what's ironic is that the message is so simple to understand, but so hard to do. Would you agree with that? We battle our sin, we battle just different circumstances in life that turn my eyes inward upon me, that I want what I want, and we don't think of the needs of others. And so the message is simple, but the actual doing of the command can be quite difficult. But let's talk about why we can do this. Obviously, we have the Holy Spirit. But in this particular passage, there's a certain word that's used for love. And I want to explain to you the different words for love in the Greek language. Maybe you've heard this before. There's basically four main words at the time when the Bible was written that describe different types of love. One particular word talked about friendship love. It's called phileo, like Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, the city of brotherly love. Okay, so that's that phileo type love. Then there's another word for romantic love or passionate love. There's another word that I don't believe gets used in the New Testament, but was around at that time, meaning affection for family. But then there's this love, which is agape love. The verb is agapao. It's true love in the biblical usage, not true love like in middle school where like I found my true love, right? But true love, the truest expression of what love really is. In biblical usage, it means the quality of God's love, the love that issues from his heart to us. So one definition in a dictionary I found says, this type of love is to show or prove one's love. If you think about Romans 5:8, God demonstrated or showed or proved us his love in that while we were still sinners, we were still disobedient to him, he died for us, Christ died for us. It was love in action. And if you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, his miracles, think about the love that he showed in his life. He even does this today through his Spirit. His miracles. Think about what those miracles meant to those people. Maybe they had a deformed limb and they were ostracized from society. But through his miracles, he shows them love, that God actually cares. And the kingdom of God has come to bear, not just into the world, but into their town. That's amazing. And the love that Christ showed through just the compassion that he showed people, the outcasts of society, the prostitutes and the drunkards and the tax collectors. They're just tossed aside in society, but Christ was right there showing them his gentleness, his compassion, his grace, his care. Think about his discipline in our lives, too. You know, we talked about that. What good father does not discipline his children? And Jesus disciplines us. That's an expression of his love. And then his servanthood, which is exactly what happened in this particular passage. If you go back in John chapter 13, we see Jesus having his final meal with the disciples. And after supper, he gets up and washes their feet, which is the job of a servant. None of the others were willing to do that. They figured, oh, there's no servant here, so I guess we'll just have dirty feet during supper tonight. But Jesus got up and he washed their feet. And he even washed the feet of Judas. That's how much Christ loves. The one who would betray him, he washed his feet. So we know love because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. 1 John 4:9 through 11 says, By this the love of God was manifested in us or shown to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, which is the truth, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if he loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. And then Jesus says in John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You see what I mean? That the message is so simple, but it's so hard to do. I mean, it's so hard to lay ourselves aside and say, I'm going to love my brother or sister in Christ. I'm going to love my wife, my husband, my family members, my neighbors. Okay, it's hard for us to do. So here's what love needs to do. I wrote these three things down. You may want to do the same as far as application. The type of love that we are to exhibit is to be active, active love. It takes action. It's not this feeling love, okay? Most of the acts of love that you have in your life are not accompanied by feelings, all right? When I do the dishes at night, many times I just do it because I have to do it and I don't want my wife to do it in the morning. I don't like it, but I have to say to myself, what's gonna benefit her at this particular time, okay? And she does lots of things for me too. That's the type of love we're talking about here. A love that puts yourself aside, even if I sort of bicker on the inside thinking I shouldn't be doing this right now, but I have to do it because it's an act of love. So love is active. Secondly, it's selfless. No false motives, putting others' needs first. And so a good question to ask ourselves is this: what would benefit the other person in this circumstance? Not what would benefit me, which is our natural tendency, but what would benefit them right here, right now? And so we have to stop ourselves and put into action what would benefit another person. And then this word, sacrificial. Love costs me something. It costs me money, it costs me time, it costs me reputation. Because to do a good act for somebody, my friends might be saying, come on, let's go, we gotta get going. Why are you doing that? We gotta move on here. But we need to do that for others, to love them. It also takes energy. Perhaps the best definition for love in the Bible, I shouldn't say that, 1 Corinthians 13 gives us the definition of love, but I think another equally wonderful definition of love in the Bible doesn't actually even contain the word love. It's Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4, which says this: do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And obviously, in that context, if you keep reading, that is about Jesus Christ. Again, coming back to the supreme example of love in our world and for our church is our leader, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who showed us what we are to do. In fact, back in John 13, verse 15, he says, I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. And so when we think about Jesus being the standard of love, we think, man, if I'm going to love people, I can't do that in and of myself. But because of God's grace, he says, I know you can't do it yourself, so I'm going to give you an example to follow, a target to shoot for. And so what would Jesus do in this instance? How has he loved us? And how can I love another person? And think about this within the body of Christ. So the first motivation is this is the mark. Love is the mark of a New Testament community, a new covenant community. And Jesus is the standard for loving each other. And then this third motivation is that our love for each other is a powerful witness to the world. A witness gives testimony. A witness says what they saw. A witness says how this has benefited them or why this would benefit another person. So our love for each other is a powerful witness to our world. Look in verse 35. By this, that is, if you have love for each other, all men or all people, you could say, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There are a lot of great outreach tools in the world, a lot of evangelism tools, gospel tracts, movies, big events, all that stuff. But one of the greatest evangelism tools is if we would all just love each other. Because people looking in will say, wow, they've got something different than what I have in my life. And so there's sort of an irony here in this whole loving one another business. First of all, when we don't love one another, it can repel people away from Christ, or certainly the church. And they say, you don't get along. I don't get along with my people, so why would I come to be with you so I just can't get along with more people, right? But that's the problem, is some people look in and say, well, the church has no power in it because there's no love among one another. So it can repel people, but unequally, it can draw people to Christ because of the uniqueness of love that exists among Christian people. Okay? So that has the power to repel, it has the power to draw people to Christ. Jesus says, people will know that you are my disciples if you love each other. And as we mentioned earlier, love is the virtue that most people associate, or that people associate most with Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Jesus was all about love, which is true. He loved people in a way that we've not seen before. So let's talk about, very frankly here, how are we at Finley E-Free going to obey the new commandment to love one another as family? And let's talk about this for a moment. And since we're going to have a family chat, I'm going to come down here with you I've unveiled this before. Let's talk about it again. Is our purpose here at Findlay E-Free Church. Our purpose, and that's going to be on the screen for you, is to be rooted deep with God, rooted deep with one another, and reaching wide into the world. Okay, so rooted deep with God. We want to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, this is your job description as a Christian and my job description. Love God, love others, and love the world. And then we want to be rooted deep with one another, and then we want to reach wide into the world. Now, for our purposes today, let's talk about specifically how we're going to love one another and be rooted deep with each other. And I want to give you three groups of people that we need to love here at our church. First of all, I'm going to give them to you here. People who are guests. Secondly, people who are already here. So like maybe you are a member here, maybe this is your church home, and certainly true for our family. And then thirdly, those who are outside our walls, those who aren't here yet, I guess we could say. Let's talk about guests for a moment, very briefly here. Now, if you ever remember being at a church for the first time, we have to remember that all the time, okay? Think about when you walk into a new store or you're going somewhere that you don't know, you've never been to before. You walk in and you're like, you're taking the survey of the land. You don't know what's going on. And it's very helpful if someone comes up to you and says, can I help you find something? Whatever, okay? They offer help to you. And that's what we need to do. We have greeters here, the official position of greeter. And if you're a greeter, thank you so much for your service here. That's wonderful. But all of us are greeters. If this is our church home, we're all greeters. And so we need to greet one another, which is the beauty of the name tag now, is now we can know each other's names, okay? But we all need to greet one another. So if you see someone that you don't know, let me say this first. In a bigger church, it's difficult to know if someone's new or if they've been here for 18 years, right? And if you've ever been embarrassed by walking up to someone and say, is this your first Sunday? No, I've been here for 10 years. Oh, sorry about that. Right? And that happens in big churches, okay? So we can all identify with that. Well, here's a better thing to say. You walk up to someone and say, we've not met before. My name is Blair. You should use your own name. I'm Blair. What's your name? Have you been coming to Findlay E-Free for a while? Okay, so that's a little easier way. And so we all need to go out of our way to welcome people and say hello to them. Now, here's what I want you to get on this part, is never underestimate the power of hello. If you've ever been to somewhere and no one has even acknowledged you, you walk out of there saying, well, they're not very friendly. Even if you're heading on your way to your Sunday school class to teach the kids, if you see someone new, even just saying hello to them would be a huge step. That might be the difference between someone coming back or not coming back, okay? And so welcoming those, showing love to those who are guests. Now let's talk about for those who are here, those of us who consider this their church home. And by the way, if you're a guest with us today, welcome. Thank you for being here again. Hello. Hello, I'm acknowledging you. We appreciate you being here, sincerely. So those who are here, there are two main ways that we want those of you who are here, this is your church home, that we would like you to connect. Two main vehicles, you could say, for us to be able to connect with one another. The first one is community groups, and secondly are small groups. Now there's other ways that you can connect through natural friendships and so on and so forth, but these are the two biggies here at our church. And we've been talking briefly, and we're going to talk about it during this series, that we're moving towards community groups. Let me explain briefly what the differences are between community groups and Sunday schools, and community groups happen on Sunday mornings. We're making the slow transition. What the difference is. Sunday schools are teacher and topic driven. So for 12 weeks, you're going to hear from this teacher on this subject. At the end of those 12 weeks, you're all going to disperse, and you may have never really gotten to know one another. Now, the beauty of community groups is you stay together as a community group. And we're talking groups of 12 or more, okay? So these are larger groups or mid-sized groups, okay? So when you stay together in your life stage, such as young families or retired or empty nesters or whatever your life stage might be, you naturally connect with people because you have the same life experiences. You stay put together, and teachers come through your class. And so within a community group, there's prayer, there's care, there's food. Can I hear an amen? There's food, all right? People gather well around food, and you still get biblical teaching. So you're going to get a 35, 40-minute interactive Bible teaching that you can interact with. And so what community groups on Sunday mornings allow us to do is to practice the one another's in Scripture. Love each other, care for one another, serve one another. And I'm very excited about this because it helps us to connect in a greater way. As you begin to form relationships with other people and get to know others, and there is a deep richness in that. So let me just say this. When you talk about, really in general, connecting with people, not just about community groups, is that if you are living the Christian life alone, as an individual, not connecting with other people, you are robbing yourself of the blessing of being part of the family of God and connecting with each other. And you are robbing others of the blessing of knowing you. That is equally as true. Of receiving care from your gifts, of receiving your love that you can give to them. It's about the community. And so this last thing about community groups are like learning communities. You're still going to learn the Bible. There's still going to be good teaching. There's interaction, but now you're connecting as a group, and it's really wonderful. Just the other night, I connected with some new people that are hanging with the Haywards. That was awesome. We got to talk, and you know, we had a cup of water. He might have had a cup of coffee in his hand. We're just sitting around talking. It was great getting to know other people. I was enriched by meeting people the other night at our hanging with the Haywards. Here's the second way. So community groups, and we're going to talk more about this over the weeks to answer your questions. And family groups. I'm going to call them family groups. They're small groups. We're going to make that slow transition in order to sort of explain what those are about. Community or family groups are 12 and under. People who are groups of 12 and under, and that's where you connect in a real personal way with each other. In people's homes, they meet during the week, and there's prayer, there's care, and there's love that flows in those family slash small groups. Small groups are obviously different in size than community groups, but they still offer that chance to really grow close with one another. And so those are two ways that you can connect in community with one another. Again, your life will be enriched, and other people's lives will be enriched also. More on that in the weeks to come. So we want to show love to those who are guests, those who are here, and also those who are outside our walls. As we love one another in different groups, church fellowships, those types of things, people look on from the outside and say, wow, there's something unique about that community. That's certainly what happened in my life when I was going to church. I was not a Christian early on. You'll be happy to know that now I'm a Christian. But early on, I went to a church, and the pastor would say, why don't you turn and greet one another? And honestly, people would go from the front pew to the back pew, and the noise in the room would just go up. You know, it would just erupt, and the pastor would have to start the song to bring people back so they could continue with the service. And as somebody who never experienced community like that before, I was not a Christian, I stood there, and people said hi to me, which was awesome, but I just observed it. I thought, these people are weird, but it's a good weird. They've got something totally different than what I've experienced, and that was one of the things that drew me to receiving Christ as my Savior. So there is power in that. So love, we're motivated because love is the mark of a new covenant community. Jesus is the standard, and then we are to be a powerful witness to those who are out in our world. Just this past week, Pastor Dave and I went to visit Virginia Hatfield. Some of you may know her here from church, and we sat down with her for about an hour. We had a great little talk. A couple of minutes, before we were getting ready to leave, she's at a retirement home up here. The nurse came and knocked on the door and said, Virginia, I'm here to take you to your appointment, but I see you're with family, so I'll just have the second shift nurse come back and get you. And so she looked at me and Dave and just figured, well, they must be family members. Well, we're not blood related, but we are in the same family, okay? And so we need to show love to one another because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I'll leave us with this final challenge. What one thing can you and I do today in order to obey and follow Christ's command, but also to follow his example, to love another person in his name? And that's our challenge as we build community here at Findlay Ephraim. Let me pray for us. Lord God, I thank you for the fact that you've made us for community, that our lives are enriched as we know other people, as we care for each other. I thank you for what you call the church, the ones who've been adopted into your family. Lord God, we pray that you will continue to build community in our midst. I want to say thank you for the people that you've already connected and the love that is here. I just pray that you build it more and more, and that we place our own desires aside and put the desires of another person ahead of our own, so that we'll follow your example. Lord, I'm going to admit for all of us, and especially for me, sometimes that's really hard. We need your help, but we want to reflect who you are. And we pray this in your name and give thanks to you. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and respond with this short song.